Let's stand as we read from John chapter 14, John chapter 14, verses 27 through 31. John chapter 14, verses 27 through 31. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. For you have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father, we come into your holy presence today in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask for this peace that you have promised. Lord, we ask you to touch us, to come down to us today and to open our hearts that we would hear you and see you and know you. Father, we want to look at you more. We want to experience you more in our life. We want to follow closer than ever before. And we know we need your help. So we come humbly and we ask for it. Lord, open our eyes that we would see Jesus. Lord, I ask also from my own heart that you would establish it, that you would strengthen it, that you would draw it out after yourself more. And Lord, that you'd give me the words to speak this morning, that they might be your words and not my own. I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. We've been going through John chapter 14. Jesus is in the upper room. He knows that the end is close. There's a lot of trouble. He's had to confront Judas. He's had to rebuke Peter for his boasting. He's had to confront the disciples with their lack of love. And yet in this all, we see that he is overflowing with love towards his disciples. None of this surprises him. None of this takes him by surprise. From the very beginning, as he entered this room, he said, with fervent desire, with great love, I have desired to eat this meal with you. And having loved his own, it said, he loved him to the end. So this is not taking Christ by surprise. He knows what they're going through. And he has tailored these messages literally for what they were going to see. And this is what makes this such an exciting passage this morning. And I have to say, I find it exciting. We're going to talk about the peace of God again. The last time we talked about this, we looked at John 14:1. It said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. This is the core of all of our peace, that we have a foundation that we know God is in control, that nothing he does comes in by accident. I want you to think of two different verses as we just think of this foundation. I know I preached on this weeks ago, but I was challenged by two different verses. Psalms 14:1. The blank has said in his heart, there is no God. Who? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You see, all too often, we look at a verse like that and we go, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And we run right over it. But look at the difference there is. Christ says, don't let your hearts be troubled. This is on the one side. You believe in God, believe also in me. It gets us peace. It gets us wisdom. It gets us a firm foundation. We can build off of this because we are looking at things that really are, that there is a God, that he is the creator, that he has communicated to us. He has communicated. He has sent his son to communicate his love and his offering of peace to us. We can trust him that everything he said is true. We don't have to hunt and grope in the darkness. We can now come to him with our eyes wide open. And this is why we can also look at it and say, to ignore this, what is the ultimate reality, leaves us with what? Total foolishness. Total foolishness. I was thinking of a little boy in the street, and he sees something and he closes his eyes. He doesn't want to look. Did that change what was happening? No. No. And yet isn't this sometimes all too easy what we are? Oh, I don't want to think about that. I don't want to think of what's coming. I don't want to think of, you know, what God's asking me to do. I don't want to look at what he has commanded me to do through his word. I don't want to do this in my life. This is going to be hard. If God knew how hard, God knows how hard. He sent his son to die for us. God knows how hard. And so when he says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, we must pay attention. And he also said in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. See, knowing him and understanding him, that gives us the platform that we can now start to live a life before God without fear, wisely, knowing that we will one day stand in front of him. This peace is based on truth. You know, I looked at this verse here in the end of the chapter, my peace I give to you, and I thought about the peace of the world. I don't know if you've noticed, but how our peace in the world is so flimsy. Peace, peace. And what? Sudden destruction. I mean, you can't think of the words peace without going back. And just prior to World War II, I think it was Chamberlain, the Prime Minister of England, made a pact with Hitler. And they proclaimed it in the front pages of the paper, peace in our times. We will have peace. We will give them this part of Austria and Czechoslovakia, whatever it was that he had agreed to. We will give them this, and we will have peace in our times. Isn't this so like the world's peace, though? I mean, this is just an example. Go anywhere you want. Go look at anything you want that the world calls peace, and what do you find? You find it's an empty, hollow thing that lasts at the most a blink of an eye. You know, our life is going well, and then something happens, doesn't it? I mean, I can look at almost everyone in the audience, and I could tell you each in your own life, I know some of the things that have happened. I know in my own life, it's going well, and just like that, it changes. My peace is gone. And here is Christ in the midst of the greatest conflict, possibly, ever, as he is going to stand against the powers of sin, and he is going to be turned over. This will be their hour. They will beat him. They will scourge him. They will pull out his hair. They will put a crown of thorn on his heads, and he will endure. He will endure because there is a price that must be paid for our salvation, and he was willing to pay it. And in the midst of this, looking at this, going forward, he could talk about peace to his disciples. And he could tell them, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. You know, we are basing peace. It has to be based on truth. Any other peace is simply a delusion. Our delusion. And I have to say, even as I studied this today, our view of peace in this world is warped. It's warped. We look at something like an absence of conflict. The hatred still remains. The problems still remain. We still have starvation. We still have oppression. But, hey, the conflict's gone, so we have peace. And God offers so much more. God's peace thrives in trouble. The world's peace falls apart. God's peace thrives in trouble. This is why Christ could say, my peace I leave with you, in the midst of what was going to appear to be almost as a defeat, what was going to break and scatter the disciples. He could say, my peace I give to you, not as the world. In the world, it's an emotion. It's a feeling. Everything feels good to me today. I'm at peace. Our peace is based on Christ, and it's rock solid. It can be in the midst of betrayal. It can be in the midst of denial. He was about to experience the crucifixion, bear the sins of the world, and experience being forsaken by God. And he would talk of peace. That's the peace I want. It's so much more than a temporary emotion. So much more than something that just fills us. I looked at this. And I want to start with God. We have three people of the Trinity, three persons in the Trinity. And you know that each one of them has a message of peace. And as we look at them, you're going to see that this peace that Christ offers us is so much more than the feeling that the world talks about. So let's start with God, the Father. Paul, five times, will call God the Father the God of peace. It seems to be a popular closing of his, something that motivates his heart. May the God of peace be with you and keep you and abide with you. Romans 16, last chapter of Romans, verse 20, is the second time in Romans that he's used that same title for God. And he says this, and the God of peace will crush Satan under his feet shortly. Now, see, we think of peace and we think of absence of conflict. And here's the difference. When God talks about peace, he's talking about ultimate victory. You see, Christ could have peace and could offer peace because he was about to go through the battle. And he was about to secure the victory of all time for you and me. He was about to give it and lay it at our feet and say, if you want it, it's here. Come and take it. My peace I will give to you. You see, the peace that God offers is not about two sides agreeing. It's about putting God back on the throne as the ultimate victor over all of humanity, ruling over Satan and over us. It's not the absence of conflict. It's pure victory. Nothing short of God ruling. Listen to this again. Romans 16:20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. You see, this isn't even about God being the one who's, it is about God and he's the one who's going to do it, but he's going to do it so greatly that we will be partakers of that victory. Satan, the mightiest angel kicked out of heaven, will be where? Under our feet. We will be partakers of that victory. You see, that is the peace that God is offering. It's not an absence of conflict, but it is victory. Complete victory. He says in another place in Philippians 4, 5 through 7, he says, let your gentleness be known to all men. This is a verse that challenges me. How can my gentleness be known? I mean, we look at gentleness and meekness and we look at them as kind of wimpy. God says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Again, you have two totally almost different views. Your gentleness, your meekness. Why? The Lord is at hand. You don't have to fight your battles. He's already fought them and he has won. Be anxious for nothing. Why? The Lord is at hand. If you could see him, would you be anxious? When the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water, they had been rowing all night. The wind was against them. They weren't making any headway. They were in the middle of the lake. They saw Christ walking on the water. They thought it was a spirit. What did it take for them to find peace? His voice. He said, be not afraid. It's I. And immediately Peter says, if it's you, He went from total fear to total faith. Command me to come to you on the water and I will come. And God said, come. You see, the only thing you need for victory is to know the Lord is at hand. So be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, there's a thought there that you don't see usually. That word guard, that is not a small word. The old King James uses the word keep, and it's probably a better translation. And yet, our modern English loses both translations. We kind of lose where it's going. We say keeps you. Oh, yeah, yeah, it's holding on to me. It guards you. Oh, yes, yes, yes. We have a guard, you know, somebody who watches out for us. It's not that. Think of a medieval castle. Think of a moat. Think of stone walls. Think of towers. Think of the angels of God surrounding you. And use that for the word keep. Use that for the word keep. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep you. It will hold you. It will protect you. It will take you right on through. The waves can break against you. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. And he has promised to never leave you or forsake you. And what more do you need than that? Oh, I know, my eyes get off of the Lord all too often. I get worried, I get frustrated, I get anxious. Oh, but this is why we come back to church, isn't it? So we can hear the truth as it really is. So we can hear what God is saying so that our hearts can be challenged. God, the God of peace. First one, he will crush Satan under your feet shortly. There's a second reference about God in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It says this, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sound like total victory to you? Not only is he going to root out Satan, the accuser of the brethren, and destroy him so utterly that we will partake in the victory and he will be under our feet. But he will go into our very heart and he will complete a work which he has started to sanctify and to set apart for himself a people, children of God, that will be known for who they are and whose they are. And he will do it wholly. Listen to this verse again. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, his work doesn't just stop with defeating his enemy. His work is going to be starting now in my heart, and he's going to be completing that work in me. The victory has to be total. He has called me to be his child. He has called me to stand, and he wants me to stand. And so he will not be satisfied until he has conformed me into the image of his son, and he will work to do that. Now, maybe you haven't noticed it, but this peace and this process is not painless. Sorry. Christ was going to go to a cross. The disciples were going to be scattered. And he's going to ask you and I to take up our cross and to learn of him as he does this work. because he's not satisfied with anything less than total victory. The third one. Okay, what has he defeated so far? Satan and the inside of me, right? Third one, Hebrews 13, 20 through 21. Now, may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is pleasing to the Lord. Five times Paul would use this term, God of peace. Crush Satan. He was going to sanctify me in the inner man. And here in Hebrews, if it's Paul, if it's another author, I don't know. Hebrews, we don't know. The author tells us that he's going to work the shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, through what Christ did. There's going to be a work initiated. He will become my shepherd. He will lead me. He will guide me and do what? To make me complete. Not on the inside now. This is a new one. In every good work to do his will. Again, can you say complete victory? Complete victory. Not only is he going to crush Satan, not only is he going to subdue this old flesh that I carry around with me, but he is going to empower me through the blood of Jesus Christ and what that bought me. Access into the family of God, filling with the Holy Spirit. Not because I'm somebody, but because I'm nothing. I'm a clay pot. And God has desired to use this clay pot and to lift it up. And that's not me, that's you as well. He wants you to be his. Not just from the inside out, but where the inside is so changed that the outside changes. And he's going to give you the power that you need to live and to fulfill every good work. Now, I come short a lot. But it's me that comes short. You see, as we look at the God of peace, we see that he has made peace, and he has done it by providing victory for you and I. If we choose to live in it, we can have it. As Robert was saying, it's just my eyes that get me into trouble. They get me off the Lord all too quick. I start looking at the world around me. I start looking at other things. I start worrying about this or that or the other thing. And I forget what God has done for me. Even the definitions or the pictures given to God, the great shepherd of the sheep, he leads us through the blood of the everlasting covenant. You see, this, I love the covenants of God. I just love them. I love looking at them because God cannot lie. Everything he says is a promise. When he states something, it is. It will be. If he says, I'm going to, it's as good as done. And so when he made a covenant with us to save us and to redeem us, even though I don't see the full completion of it in my own life, I know it's coming. And that he will finish the work that he has started. And that promise is everlasting. There's nothing that is going to get in the way. Everlasting life, by definition, is everlasting. I thought about that this morning as I was going over this, and, you know, our sanctification, it's not just an indwelling feeling. Oh, I'm feeling holy today. It's not that. It's a real life battle. But behind the battle is the Lord Almighty, and he has declared that there will be no losers. Because he is going to work in your life and in my life to take us where we need to go so that we can be sanctified completely. He's going to continue it because there will be no defeats. There will be only victory when he is done. Now that's a peace that will keep me. That's a peace that will keep me. That was the Father. Christ also has quite a lot to say about peace. Not only three times does he talk about peace here, John 14:1, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. We talked about that. That's the foundation, knowing God. Then we have this one. He was doing something new. He had just given them the Holy Spirit. They had never heard of the Holy Spirit. It was new truth coming to them. He told them what the Spirit was there for. He was there to teach them, to bring them to remembrance, everything that he had said. And now along with this, he ties this right along with peace. This is not an afterthought. This is not a second, you know, well, I'm just might as well go here and talk about peace. I'm kind of rambling now. This is tied directly to the Holy Spirit. He's giving him peace. It's going to arrive in our heart through the Spirit. That's what's going to give us the strength. That's what's going to give us peace eventually. We'll look at this if we get time. But then he's also going to tell them that this peace is different from the world. And then in John 16, the last verse, he's going to say, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. This is the peace that Christ is talking about. You see, again, we hear these verses, and a lot of times they don't mean a whole lot to us because we have this warped view of peace. It's the absence of conflict. We compromise to get peace. Not in the Lord. We never compromise with evil. God goes to war to win a victory for us. And he has. And Christ is coming and he's giving this victory. I love this passage in 16:3. He says, in me, in the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He can talk about peace and tribulation in the same verse, in the same sentences, in the same thought, and it's consistent and accurate. Because it never makes peace with sin. In Matthew 10:34, he's talking to his disciples and he says, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I did not come to bring peace. Let me read it. Do you think that I came to bring peace on the earth? I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Sounds peaceful, huh? No. This is what victory will entail. It's going to have a cost. It's going to entail standing. It's going to start with division. Again, we have to realize peace in God's sight is victory. If you want his peace, you have to get involved in the war and you have to come and follow. And it's going to cost you everything. Again, I look through the audience and I know so many of you have already had to make choices and make stands that will have cost you. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. You want this victory? Christ always tells us there's going to be problems. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be a fight. This is not a peace that's made by compromise. This is a peace that's made by standing and following God and conquering. Doesn't stop there. Romans 5, Paul explains a lot about Christ. We're running out of time, so I won't go through all of these, but there's four or five different passages Christ talks about, or the apostles talk about this peace. I want you to listen to this one, Romans 5:1-9. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, how does he give peace? He gave himself. He gave himself. We have peace now with God. Where were we before Christ came? There was no hope of peace, regardless of what happened in this world, because we were at war with God. We were declared his enemies. We were sold under sin. We were slaves of sin. And we had sinned against an eternal God. There was no peace. The best we had was delusion as we closed our eyes and went through life. No peace. But now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only did he buy our peace, pay for our sin, he opened access to us. That's the key buzzword today. Oh, if you just had access, let's get networking and we'll get everything to going until we get our access into these different places. There's only one access that matters. That's the access to come near to God. And God, Jesus Christ, opened the door so that we would have access to what? Into this grace, this free gift of God, this eternal favor of God. Do you realize what grace means? It means when you come to God and you're asking for grace, you're asking for help, he's looking at Jesus Christ and he's saying, if my son paid for you and he loves you, the bride of Christ, I'm ready. I'm ready to listen. Come on in. Tell me about your problems. Tell me what you have. I am favorably disposed to you even before I start listening. Doesn't mean you're going to get everything you ask, because he has his plan and his purpose for our lives. But never think, never, not even for a moment, that he is against you. He might tell you no, but he tells you no for your own good. He is favorably disposed to you. His grace is poured out on the Christian. Those that have been called and have found salvation in Jesus Christ, his grace is ready for them. Because of this, he says, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We know where the victory is coming. It's not in me, right? I believe most of us would say that. It's not in me. But what do we rejoice in? Our salvation, that God has paid for our sins, that he has saved us, that he is the one who is going to uphold us, that he is going to follow us through and take us through to the end. We praise God for what he's going to do. We know he's faithful. He who is called will also do it. It continues on, and I want you to notice, I could quit here, but listen to the rest. And not only that, but we glory in tribulation. Oh yes, I love this verse. Not knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Again, we have the peace of God on one hand, and we have what on the other hand? Well, I was going to say tribulation, peace of the Holy Spirit too, but we have tribulation. It's not a peace that's absent in victory, it's not a peace that's the absence of war, the absence of tribulation. It's victory. It's the ability to go right through it. And like the apostles in the Philippian jailer, to be beaten, to be locked up in the innermost prison, and to be able to praise and worship the Lord in your stocks and chains, because he is worthy of your worship, whether he chooses to deliver you from that prison or not. That's the peace of God. Continues on, for when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. See, that's when he chose to save us. Not because of anything we had done. We were the ungodly. We were the wicked. We had no strength. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some might even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love toward us. There's another one of those but gods. Everything's lost, everything's hopeless, everything's gloom and doom. But God did what? He demonstrated his love toward us. He didn't want you to have any doubt if you had favor with God. There should be no doubt in anyone's mind that he is for us. He sent his son to die in our place. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. There is a salvation and an eternal salvation and deliverance. We also have the peace of the Holy Spirit. Think on the fruit of the Spirit. Too often we get caught up with the gifts of the Spirit, right? That's the thing in the Christian circle, the gifts. We looked at it last week when we looked at the Holy Spirit, and what did we see? We saw that when God promised the Holy Spirit, the first thing he tells us, this first mentioned principle, that when you go back to God's Word and you look for the very first mention of it to see what is the sum of it, the first introduction, what's its main job, is that he's going to be our teacher, our guide. He's going to explain truth to us. The fruit of the Spirit is what he gives to every one of us. Oh, these things are not romantic sounding. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. All of these, they're not romantic sounding. Till you realize they're in the midst of conflict. They're in the midst of enmity. They're in the midst of war. War in your families, war in your nation, war as you stand in your life, war in your own heart. In the midst of that, God says, I will bring forth my fruit in your life through what? The Holy Spirit. If you abide in him and his words abide in you, you're going to grow. And this fruit will become manifest. You will have love. You will have joy. You will have peace. Oh, you're going to have heartbreak along with it. Just like God's peace, it's about victory, not absence of conflict. Even his love. His love is not about absence of conflict. His joy is not about absence of conflict. It's bigger than that. It's strong enough to take us through the bottom of the conflict and to bring us out the other side. One day it will bring you right down to the grave and come up out of the other side in eternal new being. This is what eternal life is about. This is what God has called us to be, and this is what God offered to everybody. This was his gift. And people don't want it. They don't want it because they want compromise. They don't want to follow God. They want a little bit of their own life left. And the sad part is, we say, I just want this little bit. And for the sake of this little bit, we give up all of what God has offered and demonstrated and sent and given to us. Because we want our sin. We want this little thing in our life. And so we turn away from the peace that God offers. In the midst of the crucifixion, as he's going forward to face it, Jesus could look at his disciples and could say, I'm giving you peace. Not as the world gives peace. Not like the world. The world's peace is compromised. It's a fake. Only lasts until one side gets strong enough to overthrow the other side again. And then it's back on. The peace he was offering was eternal. Peace with God. The Holy Spirit living in our life, working, raising us up here and now and taking us through. And one day raising us up from the grave that we would be his forever. This is what he was offering. Where are you today? Where are you today? We each need to evaluate our lives on a regular basis. Come back to God and say, thank you, Lord, for what you've given to us. And recommit them to the Lord. Let's stand as we close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus, Lord, and we thank you for your amazing gifts. Lord, for the gift of your Son. Lord, we only understand a fraction, I think, of what he did, of what he went through. Lord, he declared peace with you. And men look and they despise it. Father, please help us to see from our heart what kind of peace this is and help us to be broken and stand before you and ask for it and to follow after it with all that is in us. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with each one of you, both now and forever. Amen.